This morning's reading can be found on page 993 of the Church Bibles, and it's Matthew 24, and we're reading from verse 29. Matthew 24, starting at verse 29, page 993. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and... At that time, the signs of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, never pass away. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Do you mind just click, because we're going to have some pictures on, so click one of that, the far left, yeah.
This one?
No, the other one, next. That's it. Great, thank you. Hopefully we're making a decision on a projector tomorrow evening, so we'll hopefully have a better screen in the very near future. Well, good morning. Have to keep Matthew 24 open as we... carry on in this chapter. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your words to us. Thank you, Father, that the words that you spoke all those hundreds of years ago are still your words today. You knew that back then, you knew it today, and they're still relevant to us. Help us, Father, we pray, by your Spirit, to hear you speak clearly into our lives today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I know it's not a knowledge service, but we've got some pictures. So I just want you to think, don't say out loud, but as these pictures come up, just think, what comes to mind as you see some of these pictures? Ooh, it's not the clearest, is it? Picture of a bombed out building, right? Think what comes to mind there. Picture of a starving child, what comes to mind? And then finally, a picture of the temple destroyed in Jerusalem. That's some of the rubble left over. Thank you. I imagine lots of different things came to mind as you saw those, or tried to see them anyway. You might have felt compassion, or distress, or anger. Or you might be thinking, how can I help? You might be thinking, I'm thankful it's not me there. And we should feel many of these things. They are God-given responses when we see suffering happen, when we experience suffering ourselves. But if we stop there, Jesus knows that actually we're missing out on something really, really important. I think verse 33 from our reading sums up much of chapter 24 so far. Please look with me at verse 33. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near. Right at the door. When you see all these things, Jesus is referring back to the earthquakes and the famines, the fact that God's people get persecuted loads, the fact that the temple was destroyed, and we can look back in the history books and we see that happened. All realities that are pointing us to the one fact that Jesus is coming back one day. Or to use the language of verse 33, know that Jesus coming back is right at your door. Yes, we should have compassion. We should feel righteous anger when we see these suffering. We should be, what, is there any way we can relieve the suffering? But we shouldn't stop there. Perhaps even first and foremost, know that when you see suffering, Jesus' return is near. Live today knowing that Jesus' return is near. As I said a few weeks ago when we first started chapter 24, there is some discussion between Christians who want to take the Bible seriously, which parts of the chapter refer to what. So we've seen that some parts of the chapter refer to the fall of the temple, the destruction of the temple, which we know it was being predicted back then, but we now know happened in AD 60. So fall of the temple was one thing, and then the other thing was actually Jesus' return, his second coming, and the time leading up to that. Oh dear, my page numbers have gone out of order. One second, I do apologise. A whole page is missing. I have page 2, please. Thank you. Don't know what happened there. So yeah, these two options. Temple being destroyed, end of the world, Jesus coming back. And today's passage is one of the most heavily debated. Is it referring to the destruction of the temple? Or is it referring to the end of the world? And whether you go one way or the other, some of the verses end up being quite tricky. I'm always encouraged at moments like this by the Apostle Peter. When he wrote of the Apostle Paul's writings, he said this in 2 Peter, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. That's one apostle talking about another apostle. I don't know, I find that encouraging. But especially when we're in a passage like today. In the Bible, there are things that are hard to understand. And it's not because Jesus has made a mistake or anything like that. It's because we've got clouded and infinite minds. We must also recognise, though, when we come to the hard passages, there's lots of scripture which is really clear. In fact, most of it is very, very clear. But as we do come to today's passage, especially if you think actually it is the temple, or if you think actually it is more to do with the end of the world, it's important to be gracious as we come, as we talk about those differences. But just so you know where I'm coming from this morning as we come to this passage, I think he's talking primarily about Jesus' second coming and the time leading up to that. Just one last thing before we launch into the text. Here at Cornerstone, we are committed to hearing from all of God's words. We don't come here on a Sunday to listen to Mike Walton's wisdom, because I tell you, my children will tell you in an instance I don't have very much. We come here to worship God and to hear from him, from the Bible, as we engage with his word with heart, mind and soul. And that includes the light of chapter 24, which have been tough going these last few weeks. We need to hear from God here. So let's get into Matthew 24 and my first point this morning, Jesus' spectacular return. And verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, immediately, we're faced with a bit of a tricky decision, because straight away, what does it mean immediately after which days? Well, if you cast your eyes back to verses 23 to 27, it looks like these are the days that are leading up to Jesus' second return, his second coming, the days of false messiahs. And from earlier, the days of persecution and suffering. And what's going to happen immediately after these days that have been going on for a long time? Well, it looks like the sky is going berserk. The sun will be darkened, stars will be falling, heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, it is possible that this language here is metaphorical. But remember the language of last week, verse 27, talking about Jesus' return. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It doesn't matter where you are in the world when Jesus comes back. The heavenly sky, the darkened sun, the falling stars, well, they're going to be saying something very clear. Something massive is happening. Jesus' return is going to be spectacular. But verse 29 is also a quote from Isaiah. It's a quote that speaks of God's judgment on God's enemies. And this judgment is wonderful. You might be sat there thinking, Mike, have you just said that right? God's judgment is wonderful. Well, it is at one level, because when God judges the world, every wrong will be righted. Every woman who has been abused and used in what should have been a loving relationship will see perfect justice. Every child who was forced to become a child soldier by some power-hungry warlord will see perfect justice. Every person who society has pushed to the side and treated like they were less than human will see perfect justice. God's judgment is a wonderful thing. But there is another side of the coin, though, isn't there? Please look at me at verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I don't think we're meant to know exactly what this sign is, otherwise we'd have been told more. But what is clear is that the whole world will see Jesus. Now, not necessarily at the same moment. You know, some people like to speculate, how is Jesus going to do this? I don't think it's important. Jesus, the Son of God, will make his presence known. And actually, verse 30 there is picking up language from Daniel chapter 7. And there, the clouds signify the presence of God as Jesus actually approaches, not just the world, but approaches God the Father. The whole world will see. But don't forget verse 29. Because as Jesus comes, he's going to bring perfect judgment. And thinking of that other side of the coin of perfect judgment, for some people, that day won't be a day of joy. It will be a day of mourning, as they realize that Jesus is the real deal. That God has provided more than enough evidence throughout history to a watching world. And yet people were determined to turn their back on Jesus and his heavenly Father. It seems like an age ago, doesn't it? But remember when Boris was Prime Minister? And after months and months of pressure, after Partygate and others, a whole bunch of other stuff, he finally came to realise that he had to resign. The penny eventually dropped. Well, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be millions of pennies dropping all over this world. Sadly, so many people will be thinking, huh? Jesus is actually real? And at best, all I've done is paid him lip service. I mean, most times when people put the name Jesus on the lips, it's used as a swear word, isn't it? When Jesus returns, there's going to be so much sadness, so much mourning. Because they will know that Jesus' perfect judgment won't just fall on the wife beaters, on the murderers, or the swindlers. It falls on all people. Every single person who has walked this planet apart from Jesus have selfishly and wrongly caused other people pain. Not just once or twice, but let's be honest, many, many times over. And even worse than that, we have not given God the Father, Son, and Spirit the worship and honor they deserve. There will be so much mourning because we all deserve God's perfect justice. But that's not the whole story, is it? Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other. And a trumpet call here is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 27, where God gathers his people in. And here, Jesus will gather in his elect, people who have previously recognized Jesus for who he is, as their Lord. Treating Jesus as the God of the universe, but also God of their own lives. Those people who have recognized Jesus as Savior, that Jesus died on the cross, took the judgment that we deserve for our own sin on himself so we can be forgiven. So he can wipe the slate clean. And for those people who recognize Jesus as friend, knowing that Jesus loves them, that Jesus walks alongside them every step of the way through the ups and downs of life, Jesus will gather his people in. And the question, and one of the questions I think the text asks of us is, will there be mourning amongst God's elect? I'm not sure. Perhaps it might be mourning over their sin and what it cost Jesus to win the forgiveness that he brought for us. We might be mourning in that sense. But knowing at the very same time that we are wonderfully and totally forgiven, that Jesus' perfect justice holds no fear for anybody who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you just picture just how spectacular Jesus' return is going to be? It's not going to be, this isn't going to be a manger in a quiet corner of Bethlehem with a few shepherds visiting for the first time. This is the end of the world. It's going to be spectacular. And the question for all of us is this. Do we believe it? Do you know deep down that God will bring this world to an end one day? And Jesus' spectacular return is at the very heart of it. Because if you don't believe it, may I suggest that the number one task in life is to figure out whether Jesus is right on this or not. Seriously, I can't think of a single thing which is more important. I mean, we're in the middle of a cost of living crisis, aren't we? We've got a war raging on just a couple of thousand miles away with a madman who's got his finger on the button of a whole bunch of nukes. I mean, even the venerated NHS is going to pot. That's serious stuff. But at the same time, it's small fry compared to the end of the world and where you stand with Jesus at that point. Knowing that Jesus is a wonderful God who is there saying, come to me. His arms are open. We can come to him today. Now, I realise as I'm saying this stuff, I mean, especially if I was saying this stuff down in Gracetown Centre, people would be walking past going, that guy is bonkers. But I hope you can see, I'm only saying what Jesus is saying. Jesus, the most compassionate, loving and amazing man who's ever walked this planet. The only person who said, I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to rise to life three days later. And actually then went on to do it. A man who lived 2,000 years ago without the internet or modern communication. But no one person has shaped the human history on this planet more than Jesus. It's not a question of whether I'm right or not. It's a question of whether Jesus is right. If you'd like to think more about this, please do speak to myself after the service or at some other point. But I know for many of us, we do believe this. And point two brings the end of the world crashing into our own lives. Because the end of the world is right at our door. Verse 32. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Now, a fig tree was a common plant in Israel in that time. I don't know if it still might be. You know what I mean, if we live in Britain, if Jesus had lived in Britain, he might have said, when the daffs come out in bloom, you know the spring is near. I mean, some places in the UK had snow last week, didn't they? But the daffs are out. Spring is near. Well, Jesus isn't really talking about daffodils or fig trees, is he? Verse 33. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Jesus is wrapping up his answer to the question that the disciples asked all the way back in chapter 24 and verse 3. Please cast your minds. Minds? You can cast your minds there, but cast your eyes there as well. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What are the signs of the end of the age? Remember Jesus being really clear. Verse 6, wars. Verse 7, famines and earthquakes. Verse 9, God's people will be persecuted even unto death. Verse 10, false prophets. Verse 15, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Verse 23, false messiahs. All these things point to the end of the world. All examples of brokenness and sin in our world, which cry out, there must be something better than this. And there is. It's when Jesus comes back and puts everything right. So verse 33 again. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. So let's put that picture back up. The bombed out building. Every time you see or hear of a war, we should be thinking, we need Jesus to come back. He's the only one who's actually going to ever bring final, everlasting peace. We need the end of the world. Or when we see the picture of the starving child. Yes, thinking, how can I help them? But also know, humanity just, we can't do this, guys. Humanity as a whole is just too greedy, too selfish. We need Jesus to come back. What about the destroyed temple in Jerusalem? And the tensions that we see in Israel between Jews and Palestinians. And people rightly working for peace there. But it's only the crucified, risen, and returned Jesus who can bring true peace. You see what Jesus is doing here? The end of the world isn't right at our door because it might happen tomorrow. I mean, it may, or it might be next week. It's right at our door because as we experience and see the things that Jesus talks about, the end of the world and Jesus coming back should be at the forefront of our minds. Right at our door. You see, Jesus wasn't giving us tricky clues about when the end of the world is going to come for us to be sat there going, oh, it might be next week because this has happened or whatever. That's not what he's doing here. Instead, he's saying, think. Think about the world, the end of the world, much more than we do. Let these signs help you to do that. And when you do, you'll find your priorities much closer aligned to Jesus' priorities. Live today knowing that Jesus' spectacular return is near. And yes, when we witness suffering, or even experience ourselves, of course we should feel compassion. If we can help, of course we should, and a whole bunch of other things. But will we listen to Jesus this morning? Will we also cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm afraid we don't have time to tackle verse 34. I'm not doing it to avoid it, but if you do want to ask some questions about it, do ask. But let's just finish on verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is Jesus getting out the highlighters. He's getting out the highlighters to make this really obvious. He's underlining it, double underlining. Jesus' spectacular return needs to be heard because it's the true truth. True truth, even in 21st century Britain, true truth for eternity. Jesus is coming back. We can take his word for it. Let's pray. Father God, we do humbly ask that you'd plant the reality of Jesus coming back, his perfect judgment taking place, and the wonderful certain hope of a new creation being spent with Jesus. Plant it deep within each one of us. And Father, use the troubles of this world, the signs that Jesus speaks of, to bring to mind afresh the need and the reality of Jesus' spectacular return. Father, we so easily let the everyday things of life dominate our hearts and minds. Change us from within, our thinking, our desires. To thank you for the blessings of today, but to look forward so much more than we do to the blessings of being with Jesus forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.